It's a pleasure to be back in Penticton, in Bethel. Where are you going?
We forgot our Bible.
Okay. Yes, we did forget our Bible.
Can't preach without your Bible,
No,
Darce.
You can't preach without your Bible. We thought we'd just kind of introduce our family to you. We're going to be talking about All In from Mark 12. Next slide. This is our family. We have an expanding family and are in a very compressed
time
frame.
We've got crazy.
3 weddings in 11 months.
Yes.
And we have 3 kids.
Yes.
Yes.
But we will officially be empty nesters July 9th.
July 9th.
Not that we're counting or anything, but
it's
crazy.
It's crazy. It's exciting. All 3 of our kids have chosen great people.
Chosen well.
And
that's really weird, hey, because people are adding to your family. And you don't really have any kind of say of who they're adding. But they've done well, so
yes,
that's good.
Yes, they have done well. And yeah. I did do, like, for our daughter's fiancé, when he came to ask permission, I did interview him for 2 hours.
I know, yeah.
Yes.
Like, he's not even joking. He's not exaggerating. It's the truth, so.
It was a good conversation. Threats were made, and all is well. We'll give you just a picture of what we do on the next slide. Leanne is the coordinator of Zoe Networks across Canada. And so your little Penticton girl who grew up here heads up this ministry across Canada and really is engaged in a couple of things. One, called Zoe Discipleship, where she has groups all across Canada and even other parts of the world who are doing discipleship, groups of women who are doing discipleship and leadership training. And it is thrilling to see the fruit of that across Canada. It's in French, it's in English.
Yeah. We need women to rise up with everything that God has given them for missional impact, bottom line. So it's been pretty exciting.
Leanne is also working with women across Canada, connecting them to the work that our Pentecostal women are doing overseas and with women. And it's amazing, like the stories. We could go on probably for a couple of hours of stories of God at work around the world changing the lives of women. And so to highlight that.
Exactly. So we work in 4 key areas, health initiatives, economic empowerment, education, as well as human sex trafficking. So what we're trying to do is connect Canadians. Because if anything, Canadians care, but they're not always sure how to help practically. And so we make that connection for people because, it's difficult for women around the globe. It just simply is. We're in Canada and, you know, we may have some of our own gripes, but I tell you, we are doing well here, but it's not that story for the majority of women around the world. So. And then Darcy is the Personnel and Family Life Director for POC International Mission. Try and get that on a card. But part of what that means is that we care for missionaries. Honestly, the best job in the world. So 2 weeks ago, we were just in Thailand. With who, Darcy?
We were with the Wileys, who
you
were introduced to. We were with the Prices and other of our workers, and because they've just been on the field for a few months, we actually sat with them and said, okay, how are you doing with culture shock? How's your family adjusting? How can we pray for you? And just ministered to them.
It's pastoral care. It's looking for gaps within families and what's going on with the families and helping them do well. Because if they're doing well, the ministry will simply flow out of that. If they're not doing well, then, you know, everything suffers. So
yeah, we have 340 global workers around the world that we work with.
Yeah.
And it's pretty amazing work.
Yeah.
But
it's busy.
Over to you with Mark chapter 12.
Okay.
Take it away.
And then you're going to come back, right?
I'll come back.
Okay. So today we're going to look at Mark chapter 12. And throughout this chapter, throughout this gospel, Jesus is involved in this verbal sparring match with the religious leaders. They were trying to trap him, and it's kind of fun to read, you know, through, but basically what they're trying to do is poke holes in his teaching, because ultimately they, as religious leaders, had a really good thing going. They had power, they had control, they had prestige, and they didn't want anyone messing with this religious system that actually was set up to serve them. And so throughout this chapter, they're discussing things like taxes and resurrection, the most important commandment, et cetera, et cetera. And then Jesus like pops in this provocative and pointed statement saying this: beware of these teachers of the religious law. And I almost imagine him pointing them out. I mean, those are fighting words. Those are words meant to kind of stir up the pot. And so the scene kind of reaches this crescendo, and then in verse 41 it says that Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. And many rich people put in large amounts. And then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins, and Jesus called his disciples to him and says, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all of the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Now, in most churches in North America, you know, giving is pretty discreet. You know, now, Pastor Dave has encouraged us to give, and I throw my weight behind that encouragement. But there's not a lot of fanfare. Yeah, we had people coming, you know, but there was no point in the service where we stopped the service and I said, everyone, Leanne is about to tithe. There was no point in the service where that happened. But I think actually that's the feel that it had at the temple. I mean, religion was a bit of a show. The rich were known for making their big, grand gestures of giving, among other things. And so what would happen in the temple is that people, both rich and poor, would be queued up to present their offerings to Jehovah. And they would go into a room that was located in the court of women, and in that room there were 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes to receive the offerings. And there would be different kinds of offerings, just like you have here at Bethel. There would be tithes, which, you know, were considered mandatory, of 10% of one's income. But then there were gifts, those voluntary gifts, special projects, or almsgiving. So this is a room that is noisy. This is a room that, you know, it's a bit of a show. I mean, there's clanging noises as the coins are hitting the boxes. And sometimes I wonder if they judge the offering by how loud a sound it made. And so there's where Jesus sits, right after he's called out the religious leaders. And it's most likely that the priests are still there observing. And so Jesus notices a woman who gives two coins, the smallest in circulation. So you can think of our obsolete penny. And no one's paying any attention to this woman. She's not giving anything of value anyway. But Jesus sees and he notices. And something about it impresses him so much that he calls his disciples over and says, come, you have to see this. And then he says to them, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has to live on. Now, the placement of this story is really important. It would be easy to isolate it and preach on the subject of generosity, which, believe me, I'm going to do today. But it's important to understand that it's actually linked to the previous passage. So we got to understand the previous passage, and it helps us understand this section. So if you look at verses 38 to 40, we see this scathing rebuke of the scribes. Jesus was calling out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and it's interesting that Jesus does not go after their teaching. What does he go after? He goes after their behavior. And he's hard on them. He says, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table in the banquets. So religion for this group of people was a tool. Religion was not a way to access God. They actually used religion to get ahead. They used religion to turn a profit, to be in the inner circles. And then he goes on and says, yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property, and then they pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished. See, it's all about the show. See, the scribes had some side businesses going on. Because of their position, they helped people with wills and the transfer of property after sales, things like that. And people would leave all of their money to the temple, and a good deal of the temple money went, in the end, to the scribes and the Pharisees. So they were advising people, but personally benefiting from it, which we know is one of the biggest no-nos when it comes to legal matters. And so Mark writes that they cheat widows, and it's difficult to kind of pinpoint exactly what it means, but it's safe to say that they've been abusing their influence with widows and taking advantage of their vulnerability in some kind of way. Because life for a widow in ancient Palestine could be very cruel. When their husbands died, it usually meant that the primary breadwinner had died, and so the woman faced a life of uncertainty, and she wouldn't have many job prospects, at least of the reputable kind. No pension, no social security, no life insurance. She was vulnerable, and she was prone to poverty and at risk at being taken advantage of by unsavory characters. So there's something that's very clear throughout the whole of Scripture, and that is God's heart for the marginalized and for the widow, the orphan, and stranger. See, I love Psalm 68 because God there is described as father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. See, we see this defense of the vulnerable all throughout the Jewish law. You know, God provided safety nets for widows, and he fiercely defended their rights, and the expectation was that people would follow through in their care. And it's this idea of shalom, that of protecting the peace and prosperity of all of the community citizens. And everyone had a part in it. Everyone had a social responsibility to make things better for people. And it's just this clear divine law. So Jesus is having this back and forth exchange with the scribes. And he's calling them on this. And not only were they not caring for the widow, which is bad enough, but they were actually exploiting them. To him, it was repugnant. You know, Darcy and I were just in Thailand, and I know you two lived there for a year. And actually, it's one of my hardest places to visit. You know, the sex industry is all around the world, clearly. But there's something about the sex industry in Thailand that takes it to a whole new level. And I think that's because in Thailand, there's actually sex tourism, where foreign men come in order to do their thing. And when you're in Thailand, you will see others that are, you know, you'll see children, you will see women who are rented by others for the day, the week, and the month. When Darcy and I were just walking through the red light district in Bangkok, and we're like, holy smokes, I can't believe this happens. So here is a group of people, women, children, who are vulnerable. And instead of being helped and protected, they're actually being exploited. And they're being exploited often by the West and predominantly by people with money. And it makes me crazy because it's not right. See, that's why the Wileys are in Thailand. Like, who knows how God will use them? But there are people that are vulnerable that need the gospel. See, God's heart is for the powerless, that all would find shalom. And that is a community responsibility, including the global community. And this was really what drives what we do at Zoe Projects. This is what drives Imagine Thailand. So why is Jesus pointing out this widow to his disciples? Well, the obvious answer is that she serves as this stark contrast to the scribes. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. She's doing more than everyone else in this line. Now, that makes no sense if you can do simple math, so Jesus is clearly not measuring numbers here. Jesus measures differently than the world. I remember talking about the last time we were here. Jesus was on a mission. He was bringing a new kingdom, a new system where measurement was going to be completely different. He said, everything you think is of value to measure in people and things just isn't. Let me show you a new way. Because our world measures externals, and that's why the scribes got such a buzz off of giving. But what is Jesus measuring here? He's measuring the heart. And her heart was wide open. And her giving was marked by this deep sacrifice. I mean, the rich with their long flowing gowns and their big hats. I don't know if they wore big hats, but I imagine them with big hats. They're giving, but they're giving out of surplus, and they're not even going to miss it. I mean, it's just for show. It's just for posturing. Whereas the widow, she was going to feel it. I imagine an internal kind of conversation going on for her, going, okay, what am I going to have to do without this week? How's it all going to come together for me? So when we think about measurement, maybe it's not about how much we give, but rather how much is left over for personal use after the gift. See, Jesus wants our giving to cost us something. And it's interesting because these are the very last words recorded of Jesus at the temple. Because Jesus was making a journey. Where was he about to go? The cross. Where he would give everything, he would give his life. And it says in 2 Corinthians 8, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. It's almost like Jesus said, do you want to know what love is? Do you want to know what it looks like? Do you want to understand the cost? Watch this. See, hand in hand with that deep sacrifice is a need for deep trust. The rich, out of their excess. But the widow gave out of her need, and her generosity put her in this place of needing to trust Jesus. She had nothing left to fall back on. There was no plan B. There was no huge RSP to lean into. It was complete surrender. But with it came deep reward. Now, we don't know the rest of her story. We don't hear about her again. But we do know that her life was an example that Jesus pointed to the disciples right there, but also to us, who would read this, her story 2,000 years later. And she showed this, you know, incredible freedom And while the scribes were chasing after making themselves big and important, she realized that real freedom was not, you know, from making a way for yourself, but rather it came from abandoning yourself. Whoa, that's a hard thing to say. And trusting Jesus. And that is a place of great rest when we're devoted to God first and foremost. And can be in that place of surrender, we find the life we were created for. You see, the widow had nothing, and yet she held a key that the scribes and Pharisees knew nothing about. See, we try to hold on to our life, all of our possessions, all of our stuff, all of our time, all of our energy. We try to hold on to it as if it's the key to our life. But the key to our life is actually letting God have it. And when we give it to him, that's when he shows us how to truly live. See, we're called to a radical generosity. Now, Bethel has a history of generosity. Darcy mentioned that I'm a Bethel girl. Yes, I am. I first showed up when I was about 3 weeks old. And my mom and dad made sure I was here every Sunday. And you formed me. You showed me how to be a person of faith. I remember outreaches, I remember missionaries, I remember, and even after I had left, remembering, you know, busfuls of people and stuff going down to Mexico. See, this place is a generous place. But sometimes I think we're kind of careful. Let's be honest. We're careful. We measure our reserves, whether that be finances or energy. And I catch myself doing this all the time. Darcy and I probably spend about 40% of our time on the road. And it's a grueling life. And so sometimes I'm like, I count the cost of the energy. I'm like, if I do this for this person, you know, what will that mean for me? And I'll get into these places where I want to hoard my time. I want to hoard my energy, you know, and again, it comes back to me, my comfort, my quality of life. What will I have to give up? So I want to be careful. See, at the heart of our careful generosity is control, because we never want to be in a position of lack. And so we do everything we can to be sure that we're taken care of first, and then we give out of our excess. Now, who did that? The scribes. See, I think we're more like the scribes than we care to admit. We're proud, too. We don't go around with big hats any longer, but at our core, we want a posture and make it look like we're doing something sacrificial, and we image craft, and it's something we need to fight against. And all of this counting and hoarding and image crafting makes us stingy, and our lives become small, and our heart is atrophied, and we miss out on the very thing we want. Darcy and I were just in Disneyland. We went on the Dumbo ride. Has anyone been on the Dumbo ride? You know, you strap yourself in, you're waiting for a good ride, and you go about 3 kilometers an hour. You go up and you go down. Woo! I'm really living now. Woo! Look at me. Safest ride in the world. I feel like that's sometimes how we do this life. We think we're living. Remember when your kids used to be in the swimming pool? You were teaching them sort of to swim and they would hold on to the side. Look at me, Mom, I'm swimming. Look at me, Mom. Haven't actually let go of that. Look at me, Mom, I'm swimming. No. No, you're not, sweetheart. When you swim, you actually let go and you push off and you just trust that, you know, that it's going to happen for you. See, sometimes we hold on so closely to the side of the pool, and God is saying, push back from the pool. Push back from the side and let me see, or let me show you who I am. See, the life of a disciple is a life of total abandon, where we place our life in that spot where we have to trust. We place our life in that place where it has to be God, because there's no safety nets. There's no backup plan. There's just God and his glorious leading in our lives. See, the widow didn't put two pennies in the plate. What did she put in the plate? She put her whole self in. Sometimes we want to follow Jesus, but keep bits of ourselves back, and Jesus says, that's not how it works. I want to just do something so good for you, but it's going to come on the other side of surrender. See, Jesus showed us how to live. And let me tell you, he wasn't careful about his generosity. He gave it all. Now, there's another way to look at this story. If you take the lens back and not so much focus on the widow, but if you look at the larger issue being played out, when Jesus calls his disciples and says, hey, take a look at this, some writers believe that he was actually condemning a system so corrupt that it would demand the resources of those least able to offer them. So condemning a system that allowed widows to barely get by, so much poverty in Palestine, and yet it was going on right under their noses, those who could do something about it and actually had the mandate by God to help them. I wrote a lot of this sermon about a year ago when Darcy and I were in Africa. And I tell you, it was very interesting writing about this. As we were in the developing world and seeing systems that were just not right for people, you know, widespread poverty and malnutrition and unclean water and this young population with education obstacles. And you think, well, how is this possible? But here's the thing. You don't have to go to another continent to see these systems and situations. Right in our own backyard with our seniors, with the mentally ill, and yes, with the poor. So what is our responsibility as disciples of Jesus? I believe we're to adopt the heart of God, caring for the widow, the poor, and the orphan, and the legislative members, and the kids in Maysot, and the kids in the schools, the poor, you know, the struggling schools of the school district 15, and bring shalom of the community.
So this morning we're inviting you to put your whole self in the plate. To go all in, to hold nothing back. And I don't know what it looks like for you to go all in. For some, maybe you're actually called to go all in and go overseas. For some, it means just thinking of Jesus in your whole life and not on Sundays, not just on Sundays, but in your whole life. And what does it mean to be a believer, to be a follower of Christ in the midst of a crazy world? I think this morning we're asking you to give until it hurts. It's easy to give out of excess, but it's quite another thing to give out of our need. And this could be money, it could be time, mm-hmm. but in some way to sacrifice something for the sake of others.
Amen.
We have so much. We have so much that a growth industry in North America is storage lockers. There's something wrong with that picture. Mm-hmm. What can you give? And lastly, This morning, we're inviting you to see and help the vulnerable. To actually walk with fresh eyes through Penticton to see the vulnerable. To pause in the onslaught of news that we get every day on Facebook and Twitter and websites and TV and go, I think there's some vulnerable people who need help. And in the midst of all that, like I know it can feel overwhelming, and that's one of the beautiful parts of community, is that you don't have to do this all yourself. And Bethel as a community is reaching out. Bethel as a community can reach out. You don't have to do this by yourself. But how can you add to the peace and prosperity of those around me? Don't just close your eyes to what's happening in Penticton and around the world, but put yourself in the plate. Give until it hurts.